Well, it's obvious that our brother has something to share with us tonight and has come prepared, so I ask that you would give him your prayers and your careful attention. Our brother and apostle, Don McIndoe.
Thank you, Joel. But what's often obvious isn't really always obvious with me. I would like to greet you each in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Happy to see you each. My thoughts have kind of drifted off to Mexico today. This is their reunion day, all day, when the saints gather together. I think it's the first one I've missed. May not be the last, but I'm glad to be here with you. I'd like to read a text in the book of Isaiah. Our brother Joel this morning talked about the importance of revelation, the prophecy of God to our lives, to our nation. I'd like to read just two verses of prophecy, Isaiah chapter 37. I'm going to read verses 31 and 32. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this. This evening we're going to study a prophecy, the words of a young man as he taught his people ancient words of prophecy. It's going to be the parable of Zenos. It is Jacob, the younger brother of Nephi, who is teaching his people. This message in the parable of Zenos was very personal to the family of Lehi, to Nephi and Jacob. It was something that was a part of their lives. They surely felt that the prophecies of Isaiah, of Jeremiah, and others at that era who were prophesying about Judah related to their own lives and to their own exodus out of Jerusalem. The parable of Zenos is being related, as we're going to continue, by Jacob to his people to teach them. They felt very deeply about this parable. The dictionary has this to say about a parable: a short, simple story, usually of an occurrence of a familiar kind, from which a moral or religious lesson may be drawn. This parable of Zenos contains the history of Israel. I feel like to us that ought to be equally important as it was to Jacob. The history of Israel. And it extends right down to our day and on into the future. And we are a part of that history. And I feel like it should be just as meaningful, and we should be just as moved by it as were Nephi and Jacob. Jacob begins by telling his people why it is important to search the prophets. Behold, great and marvelous are the works of the Lord. How unsearchable are the depths of the mysteries of him. And it is impossible that man should find out all his ways. And no man knoweth of his ways, save it be revealed unto him. Wherefore, brethren, despise not the revelations of God. I didn't get that thing turned. There it is. And we, it was brought to our attention this morning, need to be just as concerned about revelation and about prophecy as were any people in any epoch of the world's history. How important it is. This parable of Zenos is just such a revelation of the Lord for our benefit. The purposes of the parable is found in Jacob chapter 3. Matter of fact, the whole parable is in the third chapter of Jacob. So maybe I won't repeat that again. You know it's chapter 3 in verse 28. Jacob had told his people that the Jews would reject the Messiah. He had prophesied to the people that which had been revealed to him, that the Jews would reject Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of their foundation. And so now he poses to them a question. And now, my beloved, how is it possible that these, after having rejected the sure foundation, can ever build upon it, that it may become the head of their corner? That is the question. That is the purpose of this entire parable, this prophecy of Zenos, to explain God's plan for Israel. And that plan began to be put into effect, as it is explained in this parable, 2,700 years ago. And it still reaches right down to our day. So the prophecy of Zenos is going to contain the answer to that question. So now let's begin our study with the parable of the prophet Zenos. The story begins in verse 31. For behold, thus saith the Lord, I will liken thee, O house of Israel, like unto a tame or a cultivated olive tree, which a man took and nourished in his vineyard, and it grew and waxed old and began to decay. And remember, this is a parable. And the olive tree is going to represent Israel. Zenos compared Israel to a healthy and a cultivated olive tree. And it came to pass that the master of the vineyard, the heavenly Father, went forth, and he saw that his olive tree began to decay. Verse 34 tells us, behold, the main top thereof began to perish. You noticed in that picture there, that is natural, that is common. When a tree begins to die, it starts at the top. And it was the top of the tree that perished. And I think that parable is representative of something historically true found in the Old Testament. We remember that Israel had fallen into idolatry and into apostasy. And it was the leaders of Israel, the top of the tree, the kings, the prophets, that led them and brought about their spiritual decay. So let's read what God said to Israel through the prophet Micah. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel that abhor judgment and pervert all equality. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Verses 33 and 34 tell us about the master's effort to save his olive tree, to save Israel. They tell us he pruned it, and he digged about it, and he nourished it according to his word. In other words, he sent his prophets to teach them and to warn them, but Israel would not listen. So the top of the tree kept decaying and dying. The master needed to do something to preserve the root of that tree. The root refers to the covenant God had made with Abraham, that out of his seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And this, of course, refers to Jesus Christ. That root of the olive tree must be kept alive. In verse 35, the master of the vineyard is speaking to his servant. The master of the vineyard is going to refer to the Heavenly Father. His servant is going to refer to Jesus Christ. He's speaking to his servant, and this is what he said. Now the master of the vineyard directs his servant to take three steps to save the olive tree. Three steps. So let's now consider the first major step that will be taken. We may not like the sound of some of the steps in God's plan to save his people Israel. The braying will be cut off, thrown into the fire, and burned. In 733 BC, the king of Assyria invaded Israel and carried part of the, just part of the northern kingdom into captivity. Then again, 11 years later in 722 BC, the armies of Assyria invaded and carried all the northern kingdom away into captivity. Today they're known as the Lost Tribes of Israel. The Holy Bible tells us what happened to the northern tribes of Israel. It's very clearly spelled out in 2 Kings and Chronicles. In the ninth year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor, in the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. As we look at a map of that ancient area, we're right here, this green, here we have Israel. The northern kingdom was carried away. This was Assyria at that time. The Medes lived right here between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. This is where Israel was placed, in cities of the Medes along here. It's interesting that the Medes still exist. They're the Kurds that are having so much trouble in Iraq and Turkey and Iran at this time. And it's interesting the things that are taking place there, because they really relate to our scriptures. Within just a few years after this carrying away into captivity of the northern tribes of Israel, Judah and the kings of Judah began to disregard again the commandments of the Lord. We read about her sin in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 35. And Jehoiakim gave silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of every one according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. The prophets had told the kings of Judah, do not turn and support Egypt. And because of their rebellion, they displeased the Lord, and for their sin, that in this way, they were carried away into captivity in Babylon. The holy city was destroyed. The walls, as we listened this morning, the walls of the city were broken down. The temple had been broken down, and all the precious things within it carried off to Babylon. The people there would reside in Babylon for 70 years. And sadly, When King Cyrus gave them permission to return to their homeland, the vast majority of them didn't return. And that was the beginning of the diaspora, the scattering of Israel that extends clear to this day. When Judah denied her Messiah, caused him to be crucified, her fate was sealed. This branch of Israel was going to also be cut off and tossed into the fire. Her final destruction as a nation fulfilled to the letter the prophecy of Jesus Christ that he was speaking to his disciples as he told them, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. A sad period of time when the final remnant of Israel was taken away from her homeland, dispersed throughout the nations of the world. The multitudes that have been killed and suffered, that have tortured and been scattered from one place to another from that time until today, is just almost unbelievable. But now the withered, dying branches of the olive tree have been removed. They've been cast into the fire. And I want you to remember that. They were cast into the fire, and we see exactly, that, you know, that's just a descriptive phrase, cast in the fire, but we see what happened to them. And we're going to encounter that expression once again. And so this brings us to the second step in the master's plan. In Jacob chapter 3, verses 34 and 39, we read about the second step. The tree began to grow, and it began to put forth somewhat little, young, and tender branches. Wherefore, I will take these young and tender branches, and I will graft them whithersoever I will. This was a part of God's plan. Little, tender branches of Israel still were alive in the eyes of the Lord, and he took some of them, and he transplanted them in other parts of his vineyard. The master and his servant transplanted four tender but healthy branches into various places in the vineyard, signifying the world. The first were placed in a poor spot of ground. We don't know where that was. It was a poor spot of ground. Whether that means it was desert like we see in the picture here, or whether that means it was a hostile place because of the people that lived around them, we're not sure. But they were placed in a poor spot of ground. But it still brought forth good fruit. And the second transplant was in a spot even poorer than the first. But it too brought forth good fruit. Verse 68 of the parable tells us that the third branch was placed in a good spot of ground. From the description that it carries in this parable, we know that it was speaking of Lehi, who was guided to America, certainly a good spot of ground. There was a fourth transplant also led to America that later united with the Nephites. Surely this refers to the people, Jewish people, led by Mulek, one of the sons of Zedekiah. Now we come to the third step of God's plan. The master's plan to redeem Israel and save his olive tree. Take thou the branches of the wild olive tree. The wild olive tree refers to the Gentile peoples. Take branches of the wild olive tree and graft them in the stead thereof. And it came to pass that the servant of the Lord of the vineyard, and according to the word of the Lord of the vineyard, and grafted in the branches of the wild olive tree. The apostle Peter was the first of Christ's apostles that were sent to the Gentile people, and he went to Cornelius, and there were other righteous people there that he recognized to make a conversion of believing Gentiles, the wild olive tree. Later, the apostles Paul and Barnabas were called. They were sent to the nations of the Gentiles. The apostle Paul, when he was writing to the saints in Rome, in chapter 11 of the book of Romans, as you read that chapter, it almost sounds like he had been reading the prophecy of Zenos. The terminology that he uses and the expressions are just alike. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partaketh of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. What was the response of the master as to these Gentiles who were grafted in to save the root of Israel, to save the olive tree and become Israel? Well, you know, to me, that's a vitally important part of this plan. And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard looked, and he beheld. Whoops, I skipped the whole picture. It came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard looked and beheld the tree, in the which the wild olive branches had been grafted. And it had sprung forth and begun to bear fruit. And he beheld that it was good, and the fruit thereof was like unto the natural fruit. And he said unto his servant, behold, the branches of the wild olive tree have taken hold of the moisture of the root thereof, that the root thereof brought forth much strength. Of course, this speaks about the early Christian church. And those saints who were faithful in righteousness and obedience to the commandments of Christ to the ends of their lives. This good fruit was a result of their obedience to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Verse 72 tells us, now a long time has passed away. We don't know exactly how long, hundreds of years have passed away since that description of the Christian church that had been established by the master of men. The master of the vineyard and the servant are going down again to inspect the vineyard. They come to the tree into which that wild olive tree had been grafted. They're looking now at the Christian church of the day after many years had taken place. Behold, this long time we have nourished this tree. This time it hath brought forth much fruit, but there is none of it that is any good. This, of course, refers to the falling away of the Christian church into apostasy. But it goes a lot farther than that, brothers and sisters. And this is a hard part of the story. It's a hard part to talk to people about. It goes farther than the apostasy of the establishment of the Roman Catholic Church. Because the churches of the Reformation carried with them remnants of Catholicism that were abominable in the eyes of the Lord. And they're constantly establishing new doctrines that are not harmonious with the teachings of Jesus Christ that we find in the Holy Bible. And that's why this Christian branch of the olive tree is bearing a lot of fruit, but in the eyes of God, it is not good. That thought was graphically borne out in the experience of Joseph Smith in his first vision. When he went before the Lord, before God Almighty, and before his son, Jesus Christ, and he asked them about which church he should join. And he was told, they are all wrong. All their creeds are an abomination in my sight. They teach for doctrine the commandments of men. With the restoration of the gospel, the root of the olive tree has been kept alive. It's been maintained. It's been nourished. When Jesus walked in ancient America, he prophesied about the future of that branch of Israel. And I'm talking about the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, the Gentiles, if they will not harden their hearts, that they may repent and come unto me and be baptized in my name and know of the true points of my doctrine, that they may be numbered among my house, my people, O house of Israel. Yes, the restored gospel is keeping the root alive. It is keeping Israel's olive tree alive and well. The master of the vineyard desired to see that all that had taken place in the vineyard, and he knew that the natural tree Israel had become corrupt. Then he saw that the wild olive tree had become corrupt, it had been grafted in, and it also had become corrupt and was bringing forth fruit that was not pleasing to him. And we read about their looking at these things in verses 86 and 87. And it came to pass that they went down into the nethermost parts of the vineyard. And it came to pass they beheld that the fruit of the natural branches had become corrupt also. Yea, that first transplant that went off into a poor spot of ground, bearing good fruit, had become corrupt. And the second that was in an even poorer spot, we don't know where they are, but they're Israel. And they're people that Jesus Christ went to visit after he came here to America, and he told them that others he had also. And the last, the one here in America, they had all become corrupt. And so in the parable, we find the master and his servants grieving for all that had taken place. In verse 100 and 101, we read, "But what could I have done more in my vineyard? Have I slackened my hand that I have not nourished it?" I believe the true nature of God Almighty can be seen in the 9th chapter of Isaiah in verse 21. "For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." And the master grieved for that which had taken place here in America. We find the cause of his grief in verses 88 and 89. The wild fruit of the last had overcome that part of the tree which brought forth good fruit, even that the branch that had withered away and died. And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard wept and said unto his servants, "What could I have done more to my vineyard?" And now the master asks a pertinent question. It was a burden on his heart. Who is it? Who is it that has corrupted my vineyard? And it came to pass that the servant said unto the master, "Is it not the loftiness of the vineyard?" This is an Old Testament expression. In Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 29, we read, "We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is exceedingly proud, his loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and this haughtiness of his heart." The Christian churches of our day, of this day, are extolling many ideas of man above those of God. They're extolling concepts and ideas, philosophies of men more of greater value than the teachings and the commandments that we find in the Holy Scripture. Pope John Paul is quoted as saying that what we're seeing today is the liberation from the very ideas of God to bolster mankind and his ideas. That is what has corrupted the olive tree, the loftiness of men's minds. So let's continue with this story. We're going to now read in Jacob chapter 3, verses 1-10. "And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard said unto the servants, Let us go too, and hew down the trees in the vineyard, and cast them into the fire, that they shall not cumber the ground of my vineyard. For I have done all that I could have done for my vineyard." But the next verse tells us that the servant pleaded with him and said, "Spare it just a little longer." Isn't that just like our Lord Jesus Christ? "Spare it just a little longer." In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, I love these words here of the Apostle John. It said, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Spare it just a little longer. And so the Lord responded, "Yes, I will spare it a little longer." And so the master began to make a plan. This is the plan that reaches down to our day. Much of the plan of God has been fulfilled. But the plan reaches down to our day by which he could save the olive tree. "Wherefore, go to and call servants, that we may labor diligently with our mights in the vineyard, that we may prepare the way, that I may bring forth again the natural fruit, which natural fruit is good and most precious above all other fruit. Therefore, let us go to and labor with our mights for this last time. For behold, the end draweth nigh, and this is for the last time that I shall prune my vineyard." Listen to what the Lord told the young men that he called at the beginning of the restoration of the gospel in this latter day. I'm going to read from the book of Commandments, chapter 25. For thou art called to prune my vineyard with a mighty pruning, yea, even for the last time. Yea, and also all those thou hast ordained. Can the wording of these two prophecies, thousands of years apart, just be coincidental? No, I think not. They're the words of Jesus Christ. There is no doubt that the restoration of the gospel and the establishment of an authorized priesthood in this latter day is the fulfillment of that ancient prophecy of Zenos. A crucial part of the master's plan to save Israel, his cultivated olive tree, can be found in verse 127. Graft in the branches. Have I skipped up something again here? Here's where I should be. Graft in the branches. Begin at the last, that they may be first. The last branch that was transferred to a distant part of the Lord's vineyard came here to America. When Jesus Christ was standing in America teaching the people, as we read in 3 Nephi chapter 9, he was standing in the homeland of the Maya people, remnant of that last branch. This is the beginning place of that last pruning of the Lord's vineyard. Graft in the last branch. Here we see the first meeting of our brother Clarence and Angela Wheaton. We don't see Brother Wheaton there. He's taking the photograph. But Angela's over here hiding there in the background. Here is the person he had a letter of introduction to. This little tiny man right here, Nemencio Shu, the last king of the Maya people. He had a letter of introduction, and he went there, and he took with him the Book of Mormon, and he had a translator named Ramiro Lara. And Ramiro Lara opened the Book of Mormon, and he turned to chapter 5 of 3 Nephi, and he read about Jesus Christ coming down among the people here upon this land. And as these men heard that beautiful story read, and Ramiro had to read it, of course, in English, but he was a Mayan, and he read it in English because he had worked in New York City, and he translated it into Maya. And as he heard it, these people's hearts were agitated. And this little man, this little guy right here, he jumped up and he came and he took the book from Ramiro and he said, "This is our book. It tells the same story that was written in the ancient plates of the Maya people destroyed by the Spaniards." And this other little man standing here beside him, Lorenzo Eck, he took the book and he said, "This book is a treasure that we must always cherish. And here at present was a man here, a middle-aged man by that time, really past middle age, but a young man had an experience with a prophet sent of God to prepare him for this very ministry of Clarence Wheaton and the coming of the Book of Mormon. And Sabino Cabrera, and I think this is his brother, Susano Cabrera, were present there. And they accepted that book and they asked to have a Sunday school begin among their people. And the work of the gospel began among those people. The plan had been well formulated and it was carried out. In verse 136, we see the plan put into action now. The servant went and he did as the Lord had commanded him. And he brought other servants and they were few. And the Lord of the vineyard said unto them, "Go to and labor in the vineyard with your mights. For behold, this is the last time that I shall nourish my vineyard, for the end is nigh at hand, and the season speedily cometh." The laborers were few. This speaks of the ministry of the restored gospel. The reality of that scarcity of laborers certainly strikes home at our hearts today as the work is going out into various places of the world. But, you know, it ought to bring us comfort to understand This was prophesied more than 2,000 years ago. It was God's plan that the glory be God's and not that of a church or that of men who are powerful and well-educated and wealthy and able to do all that they might desire to do. As we read the revelation of Jesus Christ to the first elders of the restored church, I want you to compare it, the wording of it and the time frames and all. Compare it with that of the prophet Zenos. Behold, the day has come when the cup of the wrath of my indignation is full. Behold, verily I say unto you that these are the words of the Lord your God. Therefore labor ye in my vineyard for the last time. For the last time call ye upon the inhabitants of the earth. For in mine own due time will I come upon the earth in judgment. And my people shall be redeemed and shall reign with me on the earth. Can there be any doubt about that time in which we live? Can there be any doubt, any skepticism in your mind about what moment in world history we find ourselves? This is the last time God is nurturing His vineyard. It is the last time He is pruning. It is the last time. And we have been called to have a part in that. Labor ye with your mights. Now, as this last branch, speaking of the remnant of Israel, is grafted into the olive tree, that remnant of Israel, the Mayan people and other indigenous peoples of America, is grafted back into the olive tree, the master of the vineyard gives us instructions. Wherefore, dig about them and prune them and dung them once more for the last time. For the end draweth nigh. And if it so be that these last grafts shall grow and shall bring forth the natural fruit, then shall ye prepare the way for them that they may grow. These are important words. I can't say I understand the extent of them completely, but how important they are. The grafting in of this remnant of Israel, a natural fruit, has brought forth good fruit, and it is growing. And the servant had been told that if this occurred, they should be ready to prepare the way for them. This preparation may have already begun. I think in large part it's still future. It involves the future of this nation, our nation, of this people, as it's described in verses 142 and 143. And the wild branches began to be plucked off and to be cast away. And they did keep the root and the top thereof equal, according to the strength thereof, and thus they labored with all diligence according to the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard, even until the bad had been cast away out of the vineyard. Now, as I say, I cannot explain all of this, extent of this, as Brother Joel mentioned today. We should be praying for revelation and understanding of the revelation of God that relates to our day and this people and this great work of the latter day. Seemingly, from the wording here, as the natural branches are grafted back in, these branches of Christianity that are bearing poor fruit are going to be cut off and cast into the fire. Well, you remember what that casting into the fire previously referred to. You know, it doesn't sound very pleasant, and we can't really understand it. All I can say is that I can see what's going on in Europe. I can see what's happening to the Christian churches in Europe, where many nations, only 8% of the people are nominally Christian at all. And the churches are empty on Sundays. And the lands are become overwhelmed by Muslims who are enemies of Christianity. those same enemies of ancient Israel that carried them off into captivity and cast them into the fire are alive and are enemies of Christianity today. We can see what's happening in our own land. I hope we can. I'll tell you what, I had to bring the newspaper with me tonight. The back part of the viewpoint section, the back page of the viewpoint section, is talking about new atheism is gaining its voice in America. I'm just going to read a couple paragraphs. I want you to know what's going on in your country. This is the time when there's pruning going to take place. I'm going to read this. The percentage of religiously unaffiliated Americans has doubled since 1990, rising to 16% of the population. That growth represents one of the largest trends in American religion today. The largest trend in American religion today is away from God, away from church affiliation, away from belief. I'm going to read one more paragraph that's even more frightening. And religious groups, meanwhile, are responding by trying to make their churches more culturally relevant and by finding common ground with the atheists. That's even more frightening. This is what's happening in our nation today. The wild branches that are not bearing forth good fruit are going to be cut off and cast into the fire. Now, we don't know what all that entails. All I can say is, even though the implication is kind of frightening, we know what our responsibility is, just as Brother Job brought out today. Laboring with our mights in this great work of the latter day, which includes carrying the gospel to all the world, because out there is scattered Israel. And somewhere out there are those two branches that once bore beautiful fruit and had the Holy Scripture and were visited by Jesus Christ. And we need to be praying for inspiration and for direction. And we need to be laboring with our mights. And it came to pass that the servants did go and labor with their mights. And the Lord of the vineyard labored also with them. A beautiful prophecy by Nephi. Let us hope that it replies to us. The Lord of the vineyard labored also with them. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord, who were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. We're going to conclude that this is the thing that lies ahead of us. And we ought to be as excited and zealous about it as was Jacob and as was Nephi. We ought to be ready and able and willing to talk to other people about it. And we ought to be searching the Scriptures, and we ought to be praying to our Heavenly Father for direction and for guidance, for this is the great work of the latter day. I'm going to conclude this parable of Zenos with the beautiful thought with which Zenos ended his prophecy. For because ye have been diligent in laboring with me in my vineyard, this is the promise to you. If you've been diligent in laboring in the vineyard and have kept my commandments and have brought unto me again the natural fruit, that my vineyard is no more corrupted and the bad is cast away, behold, ye shall have joy with me because of the fruit of my vineyard. For behold, for a long time will I lay up the fruit of my vineyard unto mine own self against the season which speedily cometh. And I believe this is talking about the millennium, that you will dwell with him in the millennium. This is the Lord's promise to faithful laborers in this great work of the latter day. May God bless us and lead us and direct us, each one. Thank you.